Love Talk Radio.
Class number 219, getting to the heart of the matter. Tutorial number 44, blessed is our creator, blessed souls. We hope to continue with our next tutorial. That's right now in the most existential sense as it applies to the righteous, sincere of heart, dedicated Noah, who is identified as a tzaddik, a righteous human being in this week's Torah portion, the builder of the ark, the preserver of humanity, as he was commanded by the Almighty Creator God over 4,100 years ago. As well, the question that could be aroused within our blessed inquiring minds, I should say, is what can we learn from the fact that his name hints to grace and hidden wisdom? So we hope to vibe out on this with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, with his wife of valor, Chana Tova, have been assisting special human souls in special human bodies build their own arcs. That's right, blessed souls. They've been helping for over 22 years now, helping special human souls in special human bodies build their own arcs to avoid being flooded by the spiritual impurity of stigma, ignorance, and hatred of what some people fear most. What do most people, or some people fear most, blessed souls? They fear their own mortal weakness. But before we speak to Rabbi Goldstock, I just want to mention that we open up the show with a wonderful song by Menachem Herndon, who lives in Eretz Israel and is one of the hot wedding band musicians. And that was his version. That wasn't Bob Dylan doing tshuva, although we wish upon him to do tshuva. He did a unique version of Bob Dylan's Knocking on Heaven's Door. And I just want to mention this part here that's used to advertise the song, that we are in a time of evolution. And Rabbi Goldstock is one of the leaders of this evolution revolution, a time when people are waking up to the almighty consciousness and are not afraid and don't feel weird to admit acknowledging God is cool. And it is the secret to opening the mysterious box of who we really are. So therefore, we open that box when we knock on heaven's door. And before we directly segue to Rabbi Goldstock, I want to send a big shout-out to one of our big supporters emotionally, spiritually, and morally, Cindy Greenstein Vaughn, who is unable to listen to the show today because she's caring for the needs of one of her children. Cindy, we wish your daughter Jenny, but Cindy, a refuah shlema, a complete healing. And also I want to dedicate this show for the healings of Pera Pinko Bas Frencha, Yiska Bas Chayasar, Armantala Bas Bela, Yosef Ben Luna Luisa, Mordechai Ben Sara, and Aro Ben Devorah. Right now we have Rabbi Goldstock with us. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning. Wow, we're at the evolution revolution. I just want to say good morning to you and welcome to my humble studio here in my office/apartment in beautiful downtown Crown Heights. And I'd like to begin this morning, if you don't mind, with a little, supposed to always begin with a word of the Torah. This happens to be a blessing, always begin with a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu. Melech ha'olam shehakol nihiyo bedvaray.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock just made a blessing on a hot piping cup of coffee that he prepared himself. That's right. He is a self-actualized coffee cooking rabbi. And he blessed the Most High by saying, "Blessed are you, King of the Universe, that everything proceeds out by your word."
Amen.
And let's hear a good word, Eliezer, about today's show. Noach, what can we learn from his name as it relates to grace, hidden wisdom, and what does that have to do with your work?
Absolutely. No. Oh, go ahead. You also wanted to bring up something about the Rambam.
Oh, yes.
You said. What did you have in mind?
Okay. Well, you know, we of the Torah learning community, I don't want to say Lubavitch because that's a little chauvinistic, because Jews have been learning Rambam for the past 800 plus years because they say from Moses to Moses, never rose another come on Moses. We're talking about the original Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, and of course, Moshe Ben Maimon. That I was learning last week, Rambam,
who, by the way, is buried in Tiberias. So if anybody is in Israel and needs directions, I'd be happy to take you there.
Amen. So Rambam taught in the...
Lee Nader.
Taught, not Ralph Nader?
Is he here? No, never mind.
Okay. Anyway, so Rambam taught in the laws of marriage. It's called technically Hilchos Ishus, like the laws of women. How is a, what is the nature of a Jewish man marrying a woman, and his responsibilities to her, and her responsibilities to him. And unfortunately, there is a section that covers, unfortunately, there can occur the human experience of divorce. Now, but in chapter 21, Rambam briefly addresses this issue. So let's say the husband and wife divorce, and the woman doesn't want to care for the child that she actually brought into the world. Well, Rambam writes that actually she should care for the child for the first 2 years of his or her life, and the Rambam brings down, because if she does not, it could contribute to the child's lack of proper development and cause the child to become frail. And this ties in, blessed souls, so directly to the mission statement of heart to heart, that no child should be left except in the hands of the child's parents to be cared for, even when they have special needs. And Rabbi Goldstick made a promo video a couple years ago where he was interviewed in the video by Judy Kirsch, a social worker at NYU. I believe she's the head social worker there, Eliezer?
Yeah, head of the Obstetric Gynecological Social Work Department, which deals with all of the problem births and the difficult births and the family problems that go along with, you know, all the, you can imagine the variety of potential difficulties when you're talking about a city the size of New York, you know, dealing with all of the potential problems that are the result or outcome of a baby's being born to families in challenge, you know, at a time of difficulty.
Now, I recall in the promo video, and since you were involved in the video, you can correct me if I'm not remembering 100% accurately, that Judy Kirsch mentioned that at the very least, even if the family will eventually give up the child for adoption, that at least for the first 2, if not 3 years, they should care for the child. Because I was thinking about this as I was riding my bike to your apartment this morning, Eliezer. A child from being newborn to 3 is not necessarily going to be nagging the parents for an iPod, a 3-pod, a P-pod. They're basically saying Google Gaga, learning to use their limbs, get acquainted with their new family circumstances. Because before they were in the mother's womb, they were involved with their relatives with the angelic realm and the mother's stomach and all the things that the mother feeds to the baby. So my question to you is this: I want to make a statement that it seems that the mission statement of your organization, Heart to Heart, is totally in sync within the context of Jewish law, so therefore there is no need for any sort of phony religious sanctimonious justifications of why the child should be given away, at least in the first 3 years. Could you comment on that?
Well, more so, we're talking about giving a child away in the first 3 minutes, which is generally what happens with the families that we've dealt with over the course of, they may or may not have known that they are about to have a child some form of a differently abled condition. That being said, nonetheless, they do come with preconceived notions, preconceived ideas as to how things should be done. Now, there is a God in the world, and obviously God doesn't make mistakes, which is, you know, probably one of my war cries. You know, when I go into battle, you know, God doesn't make mistakes, you know, and everything is created in His image.
Amen.
So therefore, when I'm fighting, I'm fighting on the side of there is a God. The person who's giving up or giving away a child is really saying, I'm giving up on Chas V'Shalom, on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and, you know, the one who created this. And the way I've heard it expressed is, you know, there couldn't be a God who would give me such a mess. This is what, you know, a mother might say and has said in the very early moments after hearing the news that their child was born, for example, with Down syndrome. Giving a child with Down syndrome or any other disability, for that matter, away may allow for an easier life for the parents. There's no question about that. But then there comes a question. What about all the other members of the family who will eventually come to who weren't ever consulted on this issue, mm-hmm. and who may very well come later on in life and say, hey, what did you do here? Where is the child? We would like to meet this child. We'd like to know who our sibling is. As we know that, you know, I mean, I always use the, I go a little more into the spiritual realm, and this works oftentimes with very spiritual people who may be in the throes of a very challenging moment. And I say, look, what about in the time of Mashiach? You know, if you really believe that there is, you know, it's one of the 13 articles of faith, that you believe in the imminent arrival of the Mashiach, and Techiyas HaMesim, you know, the dead will be brought back to life. How do you stand and say to this child that you gave away, that you gave this child away because it was a little bit difficult, or maybe even a lot difficult? Mm-hmm. Nonetheless, we're talking about a zman of Ein Sof, a time that will come in the time to come when we will see the revelation of there is no beginning and no ending, but it is truly an infinite existence. Because obviously, if you try to think back to when it all began, it didn't. I mean, you can't say that there was a beginning because if you, I don't want to get too far afloat here, but if there is a beginning, then we have to a priori say there's an ending, but we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is forever. So so a family really is a shared experience, or it's an shared inheritance, if you will. And it is what I call a glorious legacy. And that legacy is greater than one moment. Hold on one second. The rustle that you hear is the trees. No. It seems like Don is trying to find me another juice machine in his backpack. What do you call it? The legacy, where was I? Shared inheritance and a glorious legacy. That legacy is greater than one moment of an individual's choice. A family, especially an Orthodox family, always involves the Eibishter, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, in their lives. So, and I always like to quote there was a Jewish producer who once, a film producer, who once said that a mother, father, and God represented the core of the family life, the Jewish family life. And every home depended on the warmth and care given by the mother, the strength and security given by the father, and the omnipresence and omnipotence of God. Mm-hmm. Mother was there when you were ailing and hungry or cold, and mm-hmm. father was always there handy to protect you, and God was available for everything else, mm-hmm. including those things that parents gave. So here's the point that I will bring home I'm quoting the Lubavitcher Rebbe when he said, just as it is a mitzvah to put on tefillin every day, it is a mitzvah for the father to be involved with his child every day. So the question is, first of all, we all need a family, and those of us who are fortunate enough to have a large family to rely on, we rely on it to share the joys and the burdens of being members of that family. So the fullness that we all feel having an extended family as well as a large, natural, immediate family gives us an identity, a sense of self-closeness and support, and variety. It gives us a variety to share those experiences with, and it gives us a varietal feedback, if you will. Now, it is exactly this access to these dynamics of a large family that is denied to a baby who is given away in the very beginning of their life. Mm-hmm. So how much more so does a retarded child who is born with a Down syndrome or Fragile X syndrome or anything else, or any disability, even if it doesn't involve retardation, but how much more so for this child? It has the need to feel this acceptance and the security that goes with it, rather than literally being lost, alone, and rejected from the very first phase of life, the very first phase of life, meaning acceptance by the mother. Mm-hmm. And often the bond that is created between the mother and the child in the nursing experience. Keeping a child born with Down syndrome can only enrich everyone's experience around him. In other words, by eliminating the myths and the fears and the unknown, and then by further embracing the understanding and meeting the challenges head on. That way, we all benefit. Now, there are clearly times when family members simply cannot cope with certain situations. And I'm saying this because I don't want somebody sitting here who's maybe feeling guilty that there was a situation that happened in your family, you know, chas v'shalom, and you're wondering why the child, God forbid, was born, et cetera, et cetera. Generally speaking, Orthodox Jews don't entertain such despairing thoughts. One second, I have to wet my whistle. That was my feedback. Okay, as the Gemara says in Megillah, it reminds us that these people, the Jews, have been compared to the sand and stars. And when they fall as low as the sand, and when they're compared to sand, and when they rise as high as the heavens, then they are compared to the stars. between the stars and the sand, Orthodox Jews also have bad thoughts. Can you believe it? Specifically, in the attitudes towards children born differently abled, or if you will, handicapable. Now, what I talk about is here is all of the evidence proves that the absolute worst thing that can happen to a baby immediately after being born is to be placed in a facility, communal home, institution, a non-biological parent or parental environment. The most desirable setting, obviously, is to stay in the biological with the biological family, meaning the father and the mother, at home, and preferably with them and their natural biological siblings. So, what's more joyous than having a baby? And what's more fraught with potential conflict than having a baby? Because you can say what you want about the probability of winning the lottery, but I've never heard a story of a guy who won the lottery and complained about the windfall by asking to pass it on to someone else without even sampling the windfall, if even for a short time. I just won $6 million. But I don't want it because it's just going to create too much conflict in my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you know somebody like that, please have them give me a call because I'm willing to try to face their test. Oh, my gosh, I just won all this money in the lottery. So, you know, why me, he says, right? So, and people don't ask, you know, why did this have to happen to me and I can't handle this and so forth and so on. Childbirth, no matter how much we think we can control it, is just like this lottery, even though the grand prize is a gift from Hashem. Now, the producer that I just quoted earlier says, childbirth is one of the greatest shared moments in the lives of mothers and fathers and babies, offering an infinite number of possibilities as the potential, she says. There are those segments of the process that are observed, monitored, and regulated, and there are those aspects of the process over which we have no control and even less insight. The only way through many religious Jews have found is the use of prayer and the recitation of Tehillim, the Psalms, in order to affect or influence outcome. And we know that these tools work. We meaning you and me and everybody listening.
That's right.
These are the windows to heaven, according to the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement worldwide. And if I might add here, so are our children windows to heaven. When Hashem sends us a child, He is also sending us the special instructions as to how to handle the situation. He wants you to have this child. All you need do is pray and listen closely for the answer. And God will always answer. Just as there are no two people the same, so too there are no two birthing experiences that are the same, and every baby goes through a birthing process that is similar, only, however, in that every baby descends through a series of internal events that ultimately presents to us as an external semi-independent being. Semi-independent meaning they eventually, Meretz Hashem, you know, are able to breathe and see and hear. Okay, it is here that all the similarities and then the uniqueness of this event begins as life. So God does not make mistakes when creating human beings. Mm-hmm. Only human beings make mistakes through ignorance. Mm-hmm. And put another way, everything and everyone is perfect in Hashem's eyes. It's our eyes that need correcting. You hear that, all you optometrists and ophthalmologists out there? It's our eyes. It's not the lack of the ability to see that's the problem. It's the lack of vision. So that's wherein lies the biggest problem that we have. Now, We have a child, Menachem Mendel. We call him Mendy, as everybody knows, and some of us have actually heard him in the interview that he did with us, and hopefully we'll do again.
Amen.
He's living in Israel now. He's made Aliyah, and eventually, Yemir Tashem, he will be in the Israeli army. He wants to serve in the army, and he wants to be a credit to the Am Yisrael and to his newfound country, and he is someone who at the very beginning of life was one who was actually rejected by his mother. Now, when I say rejected, I mean that the long term the parents. Mendy's biological parents were actually, they're very nice people. I can't say anything in a bad way about them because they, I think, were just simply misguided, misinformed, and misdirected. And even though I tried to work with them, it was quite obvious from the outset that they were not going to be swayed by any, even my guerrilla tactics. Nonetheless, this mother had Mendy for 6 days. That's before he even had the name Mendy. He was just baby boy X, you know. And she actually nursed him for the first 6 days of his life. And when he brought him to our offices, when she and her husband brought Mendy to our offices to relinquish him to us. And by the way, I call that an abandonment because... not because of the legal terminology that's involved, although it is legally an abandonment. And just anyone who's listening should understand this, and this is an important point. If you have a child and for any reason you do not want the baby or you can't cope with it or whatever, you find yourself in a situation where you may feel like you're going to abuse your child, it's legal to take the child and give the child to anyone who can... care for the child. You can drop the child off at a hospital. You can bring the child to an agency. You can give the child to a professional of any kind, as long as you don't just put the baby, God forbid, Lolenu, but it happens, they drop the baby in a dumpster or, you know, leave the baby out on the street. That's not legal. Legal means you leave the child. You don't have to tell them who you are, but you must leave the child in someone's care. Now, even though they may find you later on and ask you questions, et cetera, it is legal to leave the child behind. So there is an option, and we fought very hard for that law because there are times, like I say, that we don't know what goes into the overall composition of the personality, the spirit, the physical spirit, the emotional spirit, and the spiritual spirit of a human being. I don't know their history. I don't know what brought them to where they are today. But I do know that this child that was just born deserves an opportunity to live because obviously God wants them in this world for whatever reason.
Mm-hmm.
And brought them through this channel into life. And it may just be that, you know, obviously, not just me, it was specifically brought into this world so that that parent would find us and we would take care of that child. So here's the thing. If you leave a child behind, that's abandonment. But abandonment, even though for you and I it sounds like a horrible thing, okay, but it could be a lot worse. And now that we know that the child has been abandoned and that we have the child, So even though they brought the child in and handed the baby to us and left, the abandonment started on the sixth day at a little after lunchtime when Mendy was nursed out in front of the offices because she came in and said, look, we just finished nursing him and so forth and so on. There was a bond now created between the child and the parent. And even though the mother in her intellectual capacity as an adult already understood that the child was not going to remain with her, the baby didn't know that. Nobody told Mendy that. So on the eighth day, we took Mendy and made a bris for him. And we, and you know, obviously nobody told him that that was going to happen. And here he is now, 2 days after being weaned from being close and developing a relationship with his biological mother, and he has his bris, and then is starting to be fed some from a bottle. Even though we did, I think, make, if I'm not mistaken, we made an attempt. We got, we had some women that expressed the mother's milk for us, and we made all these extra provisions trying to make sure that he was taken well cared for. And at that point, really had not made a decision as to whether or not we were going to keep him or we were going to just try to find a home for him, because he was left with Heart to Heart, not with, you know, Hannah and Eliezer Goldstock. So we, 1 second. Yeah, it must be really humid out. I think that's all I can say. We're very cognizant of, in the Orthodox community, or we have become so, about our eating and our health patterns. And this proactive practice of healthy living has evolved because of a heightened awareness of the potential for good results from better living through better eating, better living through chemistry, better living through, you know, we have all these things. Preventing illness and protecting our children is as a result of better dietary choices and avoiding chemicals and excesses in our lives. But the prevention has become of primary parental objective for children. That's how it goes. So how is the prevention a more effective and efficient choice? Well, primarily, if we condition ourselves and discipline ourselves to eat well-balanced meals by maintaining a physically fit body through exercise and by avoiding unhealthy and excessive food choices. Now, we can also increase our preventative options by maintaining as clean and healthy and germ-free living environment as possible. So the best form of prevention for persons living within the community who are in need of help usually happens in the form of tzedakah of some sort. Now, it's curious how often, by the way, the philanthropic amongst us are either willing to give or are resistant to give tzedakah based on many times, upon the timing of the request. For example, I mean, and any marital couple knows that, you know, if you want to get your spouse to do something, it all has to do with the timing. You know, you want to catch them in the right mood, you want to, you know, et cetera. I mean, I don't know all the details of that because I've mostly been a victim of that, not a very good practitioner. Anyhow, thus, there is a correlation that as it relates to giving and its relationship to the point in time of the actual crisis that is determining the factor for successful giving. For example, prior to an individual or family situation unraveling or deteriorating into a full-blown crisis, it's often difficult to track the kind of interest requiring the gevurim amongst us, the givers, the ones who are the donors, the philanthropic amongst us. And yet it clearly makes better sense to provide for these needs of an individual family as generously as possible and to provide them for as long before the situation has broken down into a fully dependent crisis situation. Now, better still, it would most certainly be even more advantageous to provide for a situation that's not yet even occurred and simply be prepared to do so. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Because the latter level of giving requires an insight and planning that recognizes that there is a category of giving that is preventative in its very nature and is caring in its essence. Now, it would not be practical to begin by preparing a philanthropic community for every single potential for a problem that could have that could happen in the handicapped community at any time, even though none may yet exist. However, once a community is made aware of a situation or the real potential for a solution to that situation, then the need for a plan must be implemented. Let me get my teeth back in and try that again. There always needs to be a plan developed to deal with simple probabilities as well. So what I'm saying is, in any specific or general situation that may occur, there needs to be some beneficial yet correct communal response. Thus, the most propitious moment, how do you like that one, huh? The most propitious moment to commence an intervention tactic would exist long before the need actually arises.
Mm-hmm.
So it should never, however, be implemented on an as needed. It should, however, let me correct what I just said. It's not that it should not. It should be implemented on an as-needed basis and yet prepared to be implemented without the need to wait. So the drama of fundraising as it is practiced, and you notice how I said that, the drama of fundraising as it is practiced, this is going to get an Academy Award, I'm sure, is that most people want to feel as if they are part of the emergency room relief fund syndrome. You know, in other words, if you approach a philanthropist, he wants to feel that he is able to directly use his financial clout as part of the success of the response team. These givers do not want to actually be involved until the probability for a problem that is actually on course for deteriorating is actually in progress. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, of course. It's the nature of giving. That's the nature of giving. So that the person wants to feel like they're, you know, I don't, if I'm coming to you and saying, look, this is problems exist and we've had this problem, they've been there, and now what we'd like to do is we want to channel you, the developing of an interest on the part of the philanthropist is that the most difficult part is channeling in a general sense rather than how, how much more so would it be in trying to introduce the concept of participation at the earliest stages of the crisis. In other words, there exist some obvious reasons for this and some not so obvious reasons for,
mm-hmm.
like primarily during, for example, during the earliest stages of a crisis. There seems to be a lack of focus and attention on the difficulties as they're unfolding. And this is largely the part of the person who is involved in the crisis and not being able to articulate what's really going on because they're trying to understand it and see it. And on the part of the caregivers as well in the community at large. But therefore, the potential for the recipients seem much less the issue at that moment. And their situation is not at a level of demanding critical or therefore it's not demanding or critical. And therefore it remains much less sympathetic, if you will. So while being successful at the very earliest stages prevents these difficulties from escalating and deteriorating to a level that requires a community-wide participation, there still remains a lack of public sympathy and understanding at the very earliest stages of any crisis.
Mm-hmm.
So one main reason is that there is always the optimistic view that the situation will be resolved without having to involve anybody else. Now, we're taught in Vayikra that, what's Vayikra?
Leviticus.
Leviticus, right. You're Leviticus and Leviticus, yeah. We're taught that if your fellow amongst you becomes needy, you should support him. The word vehechezakta, bo, vehechezakta bo, which means to support him, is translated to mean that he should be supported as soon as he begins to fall, right at the beginning. For if not so, it will become concomitantly more difficult to do so with the passage of time.
Mm-hmm.
That's Rashi. Rashi did not use the word concomitant. That was my addition to the rabbinical literature. The rabbinical literature as it relates to these ethical issues of timeliness seems to support this thinking in that it is always better to prevent the deterioration than to wait and attempt to rebuild or rehabilitate the situation after it has collapsed. One such very well-known example is the case of an animal that has fallen under the burden of his load. He's loaded up, overloaded. In this case, we are charged with the responsibility of unloading this collapsed beast from its burden. That's Baba Metzia. We learned that. That's the Gemara.
Amud Tractate, yeah.
The what? The Amud is Lamed Beis, Aleph, and Lamed Beis, Beis. That Lamed Beis meaning lave or 32. And since it's A and B, we'll say lave, heart to heart. Oh, I was just throwing that in. Okay, so this is all in order to prevent a further loss of the owner. There's a second case that needs to be cited as well, in which we are charged with the responsibility of lending assistance prior to a journey with the actual loading of the animal. On this point, there's a disagreement as to whether the mandate applies to unloading as well or not, according to Rabbi Yossi. However, it's clear that the act of assisting before the crisis begins is clearly the path better traveled. Now, Rambam, you remember him?
We talked about him at the beginning of the show.
Yeah, now I'm starting to get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's take another drink here.
L'chaim
v'racha, lev raka. The Rambam, Maimonides, developed an 8-tiered proposal as to how to best give tzedakah. Giving to the recipient at the very earliest stage of need and as anonymously as possible is the ideal method for discharging our obligation in these matters. The Rambam also outlines in descending order the most desirable methods of giving tzedakah to the least desirable methodology, and he does this in 8 levels or stages. The primary of these methods is to offer some form of early support that is entirely independent from the welfare system or from the social welfare system. This is accomplished by offering a loan or a gift or a business deal or by providing a tzedakah in the form of employment, you see, of some kind without being asked to. A guy is having problems, so instead of coming and offering the guy the free money, you say, look, I need someone who, with your skills, you know, let's say the guy is, has a specific skill, and he's got the capacity to, you know, write stories or whatever. So here you give the guy an opportunity to perhaps write a story for you. That is better than just coming and offering the guy, some tzedakah.
Charity.
Charity or tzedek tirdev, you know,
an act of righteousness.
Righteousness, right. So that's better, okay? So the first 4 levels of tzedakah all provide for anonymity to be maintained and for the recipient to retain their dignity completely intact. So you know somebody who's got a problem and they need money, you know, rather than wait for the journal to come out with the dinner and have your name plastered all over it, is better just, I remember the Rebbe once telling Rabbi Groner, he was trying to get some money to a family, and he said, how do I go about it? And, you know, he said, maybe I should give it to the children. Or the Rebbe said, what you do is the following. You take the $500, Rebbe had given him $500 cash because the family was in a desperate matzah, a desperate situation. He happened to know that the refrigerator was literally empty and it was Erev Shabbos. It was, you know, the day before Shabbos. So the Rebbe said, take this $500, put it in an envelope, go up to the door, drop the letter through the mail slot in the door, knock on the door, and run as fast and as far as you can and don't look back. That was the way the Rebbe explained it to him. So So the primary of these, you know, again, is to, you know, do it independently. And the first of the levels is anonymity must be maintained. So, and that way you keep the person's dignity intact. And that's more important than giving them the money, is to maintain a person's dignity. The Rambam also pointing out that there are considerations that need to be accounted for that have no relationship with the actual material need that is being requested by the recipient himself. And that goes well beyond this plea for help. So in the case of a child born with a disability or a handicap, the need for the earliest form of intervention is the ideal model. To delay a response at this or at any other point along the way in childhood or in the development of a person is to wait until a visible crisis, which will only wait until there is a visible crisis, which will only limit the ultimate prevention, which is the earliest possible prescriptive participation. In other words, you can prescribe whatever you want, but in order to properly do it, you have to do it in a way that allows the person to not be limited in their potential for success.
Mm-hmm.
So let us understand one more important point here. It's even if the giving of tzedakah is for the purpose of some personal gain. In other words, if we look at the second four categories of the giving listed by the Rambam, you do it because, you know, you're going to get thanked for it or publicly acknowledged, et cetera, or everyone now knows about it because you're giving this tzedakah. If there is some other hidden motivation, you know, on the part of the philanthropist himself, the act of giving the tzedakah is a mitzvah nonetheless without any reservation. And that we find in the Gemara in Pesachim and Avodah Zorah under Pesachim Ches, Amud Aleph, and Avodah Zorah in Yud Tes Amud Aleph. Okay, it's Pesachim 8a, I guess we'd call it, and Avodah Zorah in the Gemara under 19a, or Aleph. So the earlier we give, no matter what the motivating factor, the greater the benefit and the potential for prevention, and therefore the healthier we will be as people. So how do we come about, how do we come to a point where we understand that that we understand what the importance of this child's life is and the importance of giving? We approach the philanthropist and say, look, we don't have any children today. Well, tomorrow we could have three, as we had right before Yom Tov. I had a child in California, and two children in New York, two of which were left behind, one of which the family wound up taking home. And we were able to affect a successful outcome in all three. However, we didn't know where the money was going to come from, because we don't get these situations all the time. And to approach a gevir and say to the guy, look, we want to provide money so that when this situation happens, we don't get anywhere near what we are capable of soliciting from a philanthropist, as when I approach them and say, we are now in this unattainable situation where this child is about to be left behind, abandoned, if you will. The mother may even have nursed the child outside, and we're about to bring the child in. And by the way, Mendy's health problems became so significantly severe that he deteriorated to the point where, at when he was 2 years old, from the time he was left on her doorstep until the time he was 2 years old, he was under 10 pounds and was not able to eat independently. And the doctors pretty much gave up on him. They threw their hands in the air and said, look, in fact, I think it wasn't until he was 3 years old that we had a doctor finally say to us at Columbia Presbyterian, said to us, This is the surgeon. He said, look, take him home. He says, there's nothing we can do. This child will never walk, he'll never talk, and he'll never eat. And that became our problem, and not his problem. You have a seltzer here?
Seltzer?
Yeah, I had a bottle here. I don't know what I did with it.
Oh, it's right there.
Sorry. Oh, I got it. I got it. Okay. I'm sorry. I just realized I need to parch my quench my parched thirstier here. And there we go. Okay, now. So this doctor basically said, go home and let this baby die. Now, you can't tell a mother, meaning my wife, who at that point had just, and I, who had just invested our lives in 3 years of, you know, dropping everything in the middle of the Sukkot, or in the middle of Pesach, or in the middle of Shabbos even, jumping in the car and rushing into the hospital because he was in, severe distress. Those problems, I am convinced, were all as a result of his having been abandoned on the sixth day and his new life that began with us. And it took him 3 years for him to finally come to the point where he was able to accept what we were offering him and overcome the rejection of what had happened to him. Now, this is not obviously something that happens on a conscious level, because everybody who knows Mendy knows that he's not, he's a very bright young man. If you're listening, Mendel, you're the brightest young man on the planet. But he does have Down syndrome, and there are certain things that come with that, as you can well understand what I'm implying, because I have a listening audience who is very aware of what I'm saying. But he did definitely understand what took place in his life. And
so, Eliza, can I just interject? So you saw actually what was written in the Jewish law over 800 years ago, by the mother gives the child, it will contribute to the frailty of the child, and therefore you can give living testimony that this halacha applies in real life. It's not a theoretical law.
Don't you? I'm shaking my head yes, and he's looking at me.
Done something wrong.
No, you're right. I'm just shaking my head. Yeah, you know, it's like, you know, you go into court and the guy asks you, you know, the judge asks you a question, you shake your head and you say, no, you got to say something, you know, because the court reporter can't, say that he's shaking his head, because that doesn't, you know, okay, anyhow. So yes, we did. We absolutely saw this in real life, in real time. And what happened ultimately after many, many, I mean, we actually almost, we almost lost Mendy because of a couple very critical, one extremely critical situation. He had several Broviac catheters that were inserted in his heart. He was living off of, on borrowed time for, all I can tell you is that as much as I contributed to Mendy's survival, the fact that he is thriving and that he is a miracle child today is all because of my wife, Maishas Chayo Khanatova Goldstock. She was absolutely amazing, and her dedication to him and her love of him and her nurturing that she gave him that helped him overcome all of his emotional, psychological, social, spiritual problems was all because of her commitment and her resilience and her, you know, constant and deep and intense desire to see to it that he succeeded. And this dynamic fell on all of our shoulders, but mostly on my wife. And what she was able to do was absolutely, without a doubt, one of the great miracles of my life that I've seen many miracles in my life, thank God, and hope to see many more. I mean, Mirza Shem, we should all see only miracles and only miracles with good results. But
amen.
She was absolutely sensational, and as were all of my children who were affected in many different ways. I think they all understand that what we did here was really truly one of the great mitzvahs and great commitments on the part of a family. That, I mean, it's the greatest commitment that a family could probably offer, And I think my children are much better social human beings today. They're much better familially responsible human beings today. They are commitment oriented. They all have exceptional qualities that I strongly believe comes from them having had a biological sister who has syndrome, Suri, and her brother Mendy, who came to us on day six of his life. I actually met him right after he was born in the hospital. I have to tell you, he is one of the sweetest, cutest, and most wonderful, lovable human beings on the planet. Now, it's easier for us to accept something when we get what we want out of it. Okay, our relation is always filled with an increased level of frustration because of all the unique, special, specific needs of and exceptional demands that are required in order to. What happened? What was that? Oh, never mind. There's noises going off all over the place here. Commands that are required in order to, what was I saying? What was I talking about? The family dynamic. Look, we're not required to be nice to anyone. We really aren't. I mean, we're required to be, menschlich, and generally friendly. But you don't have to be as funny and sincere as I am, we have to always remember that everyone has certain limits. And the main limits that we're confronting in this life are the whole set of limits that come as what I call our own. We cannot hear, and we cannot overcome an inability to hear what somebody else is saying until we are willing to say this is a potential in our lives. So when we look at a disabled newborn of any kind, the only context in which we can ascertain a halachically correct behavior is to follow the Kesef Mishnah, wherein he observes that there is a case where a child may no longer be able to endure the strain of providing proper and appropriate parental care. In other words, your parents come to you and you are incapable, you're overwhelmed. It's so overwhelming that you are no longer able to have that relationship. And in that specific situation, yes, there are situations wherein it even says that in the Gemara and Kedushin, Reb Asi has to leave his mother because he can no longer deal with it. The Ravid is distributed. The Ravid is disturbed by this abandonment, more by the fact that he cannot believe that a parent can care for a child without monetary remuneration, yet the stranger will do it for free. Do it for a fee. I'm sorry, not for free. Thus, he concludes that the parent will not be able to freely speak their minds to a paid employee guardian. However, with a real flesh and blood child, they will not feel as restricted. So, I think this is something that we have to say TBC, to be continued. I think that the story of Mendy, which is probably, it's like three, there's two or three chapters in my book, which Amir Hashem I hope to have coming out soon. We will further discuss this in an ensuing program. But before we finish, I would like to say that if you would like to participate in this project of ours in Israel, whereby we are offering a long-term living, working, social, spiritual, psychological, emotional center for adults who were born with Down syndrome. You can participate in this by contacting us. You can either call me at 718-778-0111 in New York. That's 718-778-0111. Or you can send us a generous donation, or generous meaning whatever you consider to be generous, not what you think I perceive to be generous. What I'm telling you is we need about $2.5 million right now. We're well on our way to achieving a very small fraction of that, but we are well on our way to doing that. And if you would like to be a partner for $180, and by the way, we have several bricks that we're, you know, I mean, I want to say that we were going to provide different level of bricks, you know, like platinum, gold, silver, and so forth. But I don't want to call somebody who achieved the level of gold a gold bricker, you know. That's not the kind of supporter we want. So what we're going to do is we're providing brick. If you want to buy a brick and be a partner, and you can do it at the earliest stage, and don't wait till it's a crisis. Do it now. $180, and you can become a participant and send in your donation in any amount, and we will apply it towards your the brick, and your name will appear in Israel on the front of that building, that edifice that will be a testament to the success of people who were born differently able. To anyone who comes from anywhere in the world will see that you were a participant. That's an opportunity that I think is absolutely amazing, and those who are doing this now will be have their names right near the front door. That will be $180, and you can send those to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. That's Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. Or you can mail a check to 616 East New York Avenue. Now, look, if you forget 616 East New York Avenue, you can't remember the number, do it backwards. 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. And if you'd like to send the check to mail a check to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232. I mean 232 is Heart, so you have two hearts. 232. I'm just trying to help you out remembering this. Box 232. Then we will do what do you call it? Brooklyn, New York, 11213. Let me do that whole thing again, because I think
you should.
Man, oh, man. Okay. Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. How'd I do on that one? More better? Okay. I got it more better. And finally, if you want to make a donation via the credit card on our completely secure site, go to Heart to Heart American. That's Heart to Heart, American.org. May the org be with you. No, that's, I don't know what that means. Anyhow, Heart to Heart, Heart to Heart, American.org, and go to the page that says donation, and fill out the completely secure credit card page, and fill it out as completely as humanly possible. In other words, fill out all the information. It makes it a lot easier for our staff to be sure that it is done properly. And that way you can make a donation, and you can also tell us what day of the month you would like, and we can make an automatic payment if you'd like, or we just make one donation, destroy the piece of paper that your form comes in, and finished. And finally, if you'd like to speak with somebody in Israel, you have two choices. You can call us at 055-66-50067. That's Ephes Chamesh Chamesh Shesh Shesh Chamesh Ephes Ephes Shesh Sheva. Or you can, and we, by the way, with all these addresses, you should be able to find a way to get a you know, a donation to us. And you, no matter how, what the amount, whether it's large amount, small amount, any amount is accepted, and you're a full partner. You're not just a donor. You're a full partner with us. If you want to send the check to Israel, you can send it to Rehov Yochanan Ben Zakkai, 18 Al Echad, Yerushalayim. I think it's Tesha Echad. Let me see. Tesha Echad Shalosh Shmona Shesh, I think it is the zip code in Yerushalayim. If that's not the correct one, I'm sure that someone in the office there will give me a call today and say, hey, you gave the wrong address, but I'm sure it'll get to us. And the final number that you need to have in New York, oh, by the way, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, in the event that you're not, you haven't yet had the opportunity to join us there, or you can go to Don Zusha Goodman on Facebook, and you can call Don Zusha Goodman at
1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347-355-7676. Hey, catch your breath there. Okay. Anyway, I'd like to thank Rabbi Elizabeth, Dr. Goldstock, for coming on today to elucidate on these matters of bringing us into a new consciousness, but still, you know, the
Maggid. Yeah, go ahead.
The Maggid of Mezrich teaches us, who was the person who, the tzaddik who ascended to the throne that originally had been bestowed upon the Baal Shem Tov as the leader of the modern Hasidic movement, and that's something we just want to mention parenthetically. There always was a Hasidic movement. It just became more revealed in the last 270 years. That the Maggid of Mezrich teaches us that knowledge is the world of freedom. And what Rabbi Goldstock is trying to, and I think he's accomplishing on various levels, not just spiritual, but intellectual, emotional, and sociological, and you might even say anthropological, is to show us via his insight and practical experiences that helping a special needs, handicapable individual, such as, say, his own son, and I don't say adopted son, his own son, his son, Menachem Mendel Mendy, that him and his wife of Avala, Chana Tova, have been raising the last 16-plus years, has been an act of helping Mendy sail in his own ark and facing the floodwaters of his own life experience from a very tender age, and seeing that he could overcome those floodwaters and build a new world for himself. Eliezer, would you like to...
The classic disagreement between the Ravid, who was the idealist, and the Rambam, who was the realist, offers a choice for the family to determine their specific level of limitations and abilities. Thus, we see there may actually be a compromise solution that accepts both the idealism and the realism that offers families who are suddenly confronted with an infant born with a disability a choice to keep their child at home while at the same time providing all of the requisite therapies and professional services, and at the same time not compromise the level of care and development offered to the child. All I can say to you now is Baruch Atah Adonai Elohim Melech Haolam Barein of Hashayis Rabbeis V'Chazanan Al Kol Ma'asha Barasa L'Chayis B'Hem Nefesh Kol Chai Baruchei Ha'ilamim.
And Rabbi Goldstock just made a kukun bracha, giving
have a great week
for creating everything that he does, even although it appears that they have their lacking, still the Most High keeps them going. And I just want to mention everyone else that hopefully we will resume our humble efforts next Thursday at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're going to end off with a song I just heard this morning for the first time. It's by Asaf Noah Shalom. And this is actually a Hebrew version, which you shouldn't be surprised, a Hebrew version of a Hebrew psalm, Psalms 23, Mizmor LeDavid. It's a beautiful song. I believe this young man is hailing from Eretz Yisrael, the land flowing with meditation, to enrich in the soul and enliven the body. So until next week, blessed souls, Ahava had one love, Goral had one love, Kolano for all of us, Padaki Sham, Darki Noam, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And please, 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 I beg and I even humbly bless all of you to remember, don't overestimate your negative virtues and don't underestimate the goodness within yourself, because you're all bequeathed and anointed with a Tzelem Elokim, which is no dream, which was talked about in this week's Torah portion, Poshes Noach. Take care, everyone, and here's Mizmor David, Psalms 23, and let's give a listen.